I suppose it's appropriate we sing that hymn. That hymn was written by Robert Lowry, and for a while he was here at Bucknell University and a minister here in town. He also wrote Shall We Gather at the River, which they say was inspired in part by the Susquehanna. Little local lore there for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot imagine what it must have been like that first resurrection morning when the women came to the tomb expecting to find a dead body that they could properly anoint with spices, and instead found an empty tomb. Messengers from heaven, and even Jesus himself. Perhaps we have never felt the despair that they felt as they headed to that tomb. Nor perhaps can we fully appreciate the joy that they must have felt as the news began to sink in that Jesus was in fact risen, that everything they thought about him had to be reimagined because it was much too little to explain his ministry. So we ask that you would open our eyes and our minds to the vastness of your love and mercy as demonstrated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And help us to see that knowing him is the greatest gift that anyone could receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the lesson this morning, I chose the resurrection account in the Gospel of Luke. At least a portion of that account, the first 8 verses of the 24th chapter. It goes like this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came to the tomb, bringing spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were confused about this, suddenly 2 men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. The men asked them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the 3rd day rise.'" And indeed they remembered what Jesus had said. We have 4 gospel lessons. Each one talks about the life of Jesus in a slightly different way. They all choose from among the many things that Jesus said and did in order to present an organized picture of who Jesus is. Some accounts include certain stories that others don't. There are some stories that all the gospel accounts talk about. But when it comes to the resurrection stories in the gospels, there's one word that I suppose describes what the 4 gospels have to say. There's one word that captures the emotions of that morning as events began to unfold. And that word is confusion. People have commented ever since the Gospels were written that they don't present a united account of the events of that morning. No Gospel tells the whole story. And the stories that the Gospels do tell seem in some particulars to contradict each other. Some people use this as evidence that the story isn't true. But in fact, it's exactly the opposite. If the gospel writers had wanted to tell a story about Jesus that wasn't true, then I think you can be sure they would all be certain that they told the same story when it came to the resurrection. In fact, I'm sure that there are some who could tell you, I could say it just from watching Columbo as long as I have, that whenever you have a death or whenever you have a crime and you gather together a series of witnesses, if all the witnesses say exactly the same thing, you can be sure they're all lying. That they've prepared their story ahead of time to make sure that each of them is covered by the other. The fact that the stories about the resurrection of Jesus, which is the center of the whole gospel, the most important aspect of the gospels, the fact that this part of the story shows so much variety, even apparent contradiction, is to me one of the strongest testimonies of its truth. The accounts of the resurrection are in some way an example of life on earth. We go about our business, we expect things to be the way we expect them to be. Every now and then, God acts in a way that we don't expect. We end up confused. What's going on? What is God doing? Sometimes it happens because of tragedy, an accident, a downward turn in someone's health, someone who's always been healthy suddenly facing an unknown disease or a diagnosis of cancer or something else that's going to totally change their future, and they wonder what's going on. Where'd this come from? My dad had cancer, which we found out was because he had smoked cigarettes, but he had quit smoking for 20 or 30 years, and yet he still got cancer. Well, imagine your confusion. If you were diagnosed with lung cancer, as one person I knew was, and you had never smoked, where did this come from? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? Occasionally, it's good news that causes us to wonder. A surprise, something we didn't expect. And we say, wow, where'd that come from? Out of the blue. Most of the time, life is pretty predictable. And so it's a lot easier for us to deal with. But how are we supposed to deal with life when it isn't quite as predictable as we thought? How do we deal with confusion when that's what enters into our lives? That first resurrection morning, we try to recreate by coming out at 5:30, 6 o'clock, 6:30 in the morning. The only time all year that I get out of bed that early. I know there are some of you that are always up at 4 o'clock. I never quite understood that. Why do we do it? Why do we come out before the sun is out? It was so dark when we got to church this morning. I hesitated because I was thinking of the neighbors, but I turned on the lights in the parking lot. By the time the first person came here, it was light enough outside that I didn't need to do that. We're told the women came to the tomb while it was still dark. It hadn't yet begun to dawn. And neither had the truth of that morning begun to dawn on them. I'm struck by two things in today's lesson. First, I'm struck by the words on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. And we read from the other accounts that they got up before dawn, that it was still dark as they made their way to the tomb. And then in verse 4 it says, while they were perplexed, wondering who had rolled the stone away, suddenly two men stood beside them in dazzling clothes. They expected a light to shine in that dark place. But they expected it to be the light of dawn, not the dazzling clothes of heavenly messengers. And so the women, like I would be, I suppose, were terrified. They bowed down to the ground. And the messengers had what must have seemed like a strange message to them. They said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Well, they came to the tomb because that's the last place they saw Jesus. They watched as Jesus was put in that tomb. They did not expect him to live again. And yet there was the empty tomb and there were the angels and what's going on? The other aspect of this lesson that strikes me is the rest of the message that these angels had to deliver. We know who you're looking for. He's not here. He has been raised from the dead, or as we usually say, he is risen. Then they say this, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Now, if you remember what we've said about the Gospel of Luke, Luke arranges his gospel geographically. He begins with Jesus in Galilee. He spends a few chapters about Jesus going down to Jerusalem. The rest of the gospel takes place in Judea. So when Luke has in his gospel the angels saying, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? The angels are reminding the women that what's happening this morning should not come as a surprise, because Jesus has been talking about it ever since he began his public ministry. Don't you remember, while you were still in Galilee, that he said the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. What do you do when the darkness of life leaves you confused? How can you find light in the midst of life's darkness? The angels give us one way. Don't you remember what Jesus said? If it helps for you to have a Bible that's a red letter edition where the words of Jesus are in red, it's helpful. You can go through the Gospels and wherever you see red, you stop. Just like when you're driving. You read the words of Jesus. You tuck those words away in your heart. And at those times in your life when those words are most needed, they'll be brought to your mind by the Holy Spirit. You'll remember what Jesus said. And his words will be like a light shining in a dark place that guides you through those moments of confusion. That give you direction when you're thrown a curb and you don't know quite how to respond to it. And the words of Jesus aren't the only light that shines in a dark place. The Apostle Peter, when he wrote his letter, talked about another time when the light shone in a dark place. They went up with Jesus up a mountain. They were with him overnight. And while he was there, two other people joined the party. Moses and Elijah. And as Peter told this story later in his life, you can imagine how people reacted. They said the same thing people say about the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, that could never have happened. He's just making that up. There are prominent people in the church today who say that about the resurrection narratives. They're not true. The apostles made that up. They had to say something because their master and teacher and leader had died and died rather ignominiously. So they made up this story about how he would be raised from the dead. He'd go to heaven and we could follow his words here on earth as well as we could. But when he wrote his letter, he said to you, I want you to know I was there. I was there on that mountain. When Moses and Elijah appeared, I was there on the mountain when the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." And what Luke is saying to us this morning, what he wrote to Theophilus, the man he addressed this gospel to, and what he's saying to us is, I wasn't there. But the people that I'm talking about were there, and this is their testimony. And then when Peter talked about the transfiguration, he added this. He said, but we didn't really need to see this happen to Jesus because we had a prophetic word that is even more dependable than what our eyes tell us. We have a prophetic word that is even more sure than our eyewitness testimony. And you would do well to pay attention to it. Treat it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. The words of the prophets predicted everything that would happen to Jesus. In fact, if you remember later in the 24th chapter of Luke, as Jesus is walking along in the countryside, joining a couple who had come from Jerusalem after witnessing the events of the crucifixion, a similar thing happened. He's walking along. They're very sad. And Jesus says, why are you all so sad? And they stop with their eyes cast down to the ground. And they say, are you the only person in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been happening? Jesus said, well, what's been happening? Well, there was this guy, Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought the whole nation would get behind him. And at first it seemed they did. They're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the next thing you know, they're shouting, crucify. And they killed him. And the strangest thing, this morning, some of the women who went with him went to the tomb and they found it empty. And they said there were angels at the tomb. It's all very confusing. Or as we might say today on our Facebook profile, it's complicated. It's complicated. Don't know what sense to make out of it. And Jesus says something to them that's very similar to what the angels said to the women this morning. He said, how can you be so dense and slow to believe what the prophets have said for years? And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them what had happened that day. Beginning with Moses and the prophets. The light had been shining for centuries. But these disciples of Jesus didn't realize that what the prophets were talking about was happening right in front of them. Well, I can't complain. Because if I were in their company, I would probably have reacted the same way. How can you prepare yourself to honestly believe that someone you watched die of a cruel death is now raised, not just brought back to life like Lazarus, or like the daughter of the synagogue leader that Jesus raised. Not raised, but resurrected. Given a life that would never go away. It's something we've never encountered before. How can we understand it? And the answer is simple. You listen to someone who's familiar with that sort of thing. In this case, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. If ever there was an event in all of history that proved to us the value of the Scriptures as a light shining in a dark place, it was the resurrection of Jesus. The most unexpected, unusual, strange, unexplainable event in all of history. And yet the explanation was written hundreds of years before. When Jesus said to his disciples in Galilee, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and rise on the third day, he wasn't saying something new. Jesus said to the two disciples, don't you know from Scripture that this had to happen? Jesus said to the rest of the disciples, didn't I tell you three times this would happen? Haven't you been raised on the Scripture? Same thing he said to Nicodemus at the beginning of his ministry. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? Why does it take you by surprise? And so I go about my daily life. Every now and then something happens. I don't understand it. Where'd this come from? How'd this happen? Why'd it happen to me? Who can make sense of it? Where do I find light in the darkness? I find light in the Word of God, because it's living and active. It penetrates the soul, gives light to the spirit. I don't imagine I will ever see the resurrected Jesus until the trumpet sounds and suddenly I find myself in his presence. That may happen while I'm living, or it may happen after I've been laid to rest, but someday that trumpet will sound and I will stand before him. And I have a feeling at that moment, all the light that the scripture had offered me all my life will shine more brilliantly than I ever thought it could. We take these events for granted. We've grown up believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. We've been raised on the scripture like Timothy was. We're so familiar with it, I think sometimes we're immune to the truth that it carries. We think we know it already. The Word of God is still a light, shining in a dark place, that offers comfort, promise, hope, maybe most of all, clarity, as it interprets for us the events of our lives that otherwise would leave us confused. Heavenly Father, there's much about life we don't understand. Stories are told to us, we don't know if they're true or not. For most of them, it doesn't matter because we're never going to encounter the people that they happen to. But here's a story. A story about a man who was dead and in the tomb for 3 days. Suddenly brought to life, only a kind of life that no one in all of history since Adam and Eve have experienced. Eternal life. A life that death could no longer touch. Help us, Father, not to become so immune to the story by its repetition that we fail to see the light that it offers to us. Thank you for your patience in dealing with people who should know better, because you've told us, and yet are so often confused. Thank you for the light of Jesus Christ. May it shine brightly in our hearts. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's rise and close our service with hymn number 527. benediction, and then after I'm going to offer blessing for breakfast downstairs, so that whenever they're ready to serve you, go ahead. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that these people have expressed their faith in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, by being here. And I pray that the message that I've delivered to them will give them hope not only for today, but for all the dark days that may lie ahead until that day when the day dawns and the morning star rises for all to see. Please bless our morning this morning. Bless the food and the servers. Bless all who are sharing it together. And please make our joy complete by your presence here with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I still have to